We're still in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, those first three chapters of Ephesians, it would be hard to get too much of those first three chapters of Ephesians, of telling us what we have in Christ, the riches, the inexhaustible riches and grace and love that He pours out on us. And the availability of that for us through faith. And just the looking in awe at God. And that's what those first three chapters are about. And if we would really believe them, then certainly it would change. It would change our lives. Change our intimacy with God, our relationship. And according to Paul here, it would change our relationship with other people also. So last week, we looked at this idea that we can never accomplish God's purposes on this earth. The purposes that He has for us individually, as a people, we cannot accomplish those things apart from community. That we must be a part of a community of believers to do and to be all that God has called us to. That's His system. That's what He has designed. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. But we opened up this chapter with this idea is of one idea building on the next. And the first thing he got into, you remember those first three chapters were kind of theology. They were, in a sense, philosophical in nature. Like, wow, look at this. Standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. This is unbelievable. But now you got to take a hike and go down in. And that's not the easiest thing. Now is the reality of living it out. And that's what happens in chapter 4. If we are going to live it out, if we are going to live by these resources that we have, if we're going to be able to live in community with other people, then the first thing that we have is humility. Who are you going to please? Do you please yourself? Do you do things God's way? Or do you do things my way? Do things your own way? Without humility, these other things never fall into place. And we looked at this idea in the body of unity. We talked about division versus tension. Those are two completely different things. And we looked at the idea that our unity is not based on natural affinity for one another. That we share the same spirit, we share the same purpose, the same cause. And He brings unity to the body when we are focused on Him. And verse 12 is the verse that we really have zeroed in on. And we're going to be there again a little bit today. And verse 12 says, that's chapter 4, verse 12 of Ephesians. To prepare, he's talking about pastors and teachers, leadership of the church, shepherds, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. To prepare for works of service, that means to prepare the body for ministry. To prepare each person for ministry. And it really means, in the King James it says, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. And that really hits it a little bit better. Because the equipping and the preparing is really making people more like Jesus. Now that's obvious that nobody can do that. I cannot make you more like Jesus. But that's my job. That's the job of all the shepherds, to make you more like Jesus. And I mentioned that if that's not the passion of a shepherd, an elder, then he needs to get out of the business of being a shepherd or an elder. Because that's his primary goal. To see people conform to the image of Christ. And that's a costly business to be in. It will cost you to do that. And then if you remember, I flipped that around on you and I said, you are to be in the same ministry. As you grow and as you become more like Christ, you too are called to the ministry to see others conform to the image of Christ. And if you would be a part of this, one of the secrets is to have intimacy with Christ. And one of the secrets to intimacy with Christ is ministry. Because you have the same, to have what like Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. That he had the very love of Christ for others that compelled him to see them conformed to the image of Christ. And as he showed that love for them, he actually experienced the love of Jesus. As he experienced the love of Jesus, his intimacy with Christ grew. I believe that ministry is necessary for intimacy with Christ. That's what it says, that we are conformed to the image of Christ for ministry. So the two work hand in hand. And if you would be prepared for ministry, if you would fulfill the purpose that God called you to Himself, then you must be willing to be shepherded. If you're not willing to be shepherded, you're not willing to be a part of the body of Christ. If you're not willing to have input into your life, to have humility to receive it, then you're not willing to be a part of the body of Christ. We're not allowed to go off on this independent ministry, do our own thing. God has a system in place, and He wants us to operate in that system. The system is not the focus. Now, you can see people sometimes get their eyes on the system, on the structure, when that's not what we are to be focused on. But we are to fall into that system that not that man came up with, but that God came up with. It's right here in the Scripture, particularly here in Ephesians. We must be taking on the purposes of Christ and working together to accomplish His purpose. That's ministry. That's what ministry is. So there, part B on your outline. Again, the whole idea here, the central theme here, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. That word, we looked at that last week. It's translated different ways. In the NIV, it says to prepare. In different versions, it may say equip, perfect, a fitting, equipping to serve. It is perfecting and conforming to the image of Christ, as it describes in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So the job of preparing the body, once again, what should be happening in your life is you should be being conformed to the image of Christ for the purpose of ministry. To prepare you for ministry is not teaching you how to perform a ministry, even teaching or preaching or working with the kids or cooking a meal or doing services at the jail or whatever it may be. The primary equipping for ministry is to make you more like Jesus. And that is what the goal of the preaching of the Word is about. As even today, as we talk about this, as this is preached and taught, the goal is to see you conform to the image of Christ as you put your trust in Him, as you read the words and believe them, as you allow them to sink in your heart and actually change the attitude of your heart. But if you're not willing to be shepherded, then you're not willing to serve Christ. This is what He has put into place. Wiest has this definition, to bring the saints in a condition of fitness for the discharge of their function in the body. And that's what we are attempting to accomplish. Now, many times, we looked at this last week also, acts of ministry can lead to a life of ministry. It's not just acts of ministry that we're looking for. An act of ministry to help someone in need, to give, to preach, to teach, whatever, to serve. Specific acts of ministry. You can do acts of ministry without ever being a minister of the gospel, without being a minister of Christ. But doing these acts of ministry can and should lead to a life of ministry. Working with the youth, sharing the gospel, beginning to really give your home to the Lord and His purposes, visiting the sick, teaching a Bible study, being a friend to someone in need, organizing a reference and giveaway library like we hope to have soon, organizing a trip to Peru like we hope to do soon. All those things are ministries. Those are acts of service. But those things would lead to a life of ministry. We hope to have, you know, when we have the new building, we hope to use that, to have a foyer there with the library. Maybe have somebody stationed there to serve lemonade to the parents that are waiting for their kids for Taekwondo and dance and all those things. That would be a ministry. That would be a ministry for someone to take on. But we want more than just an act of ministry, even than sharing the gospel, but a life that is becoming the aroma of Christ, that is becoming like Christ. It's better not to minister unless you are willing to do it within what God has ordained. God's work in God's way. So if you're not willing to be a part of the local church, to be do your part, to love one another, to work through differences, to be shepherded, then you're not willing to be a minister. Perfecting for the work of ministry. It's going on right now. If you're putting your trust in God, He is perfecting you now, not just to make you fat and happy, but to prepare you for something, to equip you for something, to make you a minister. And the church is a key tool the Lord uses to accomplish this in you. He uses the word, prayer, and fellowship, hospitality. He uses all those things as tools, and those are primary tools of the church. The preparation will continue all of your life. But the preparation is not the end. That preparation needs to transform into ministry. By definition, it turns into ministry. A primary place that all this preaching, teaching, and equipping should drive you. This should push you somewhere. It should challenge you. And it should push you somewhere. One primary place that it should push you is to secret prayer and feeding on the Word, where He will reveal Himself to you. Now, you cannot just separate from the body and do those things. As a result of someone spurring you on, someone urging you on in the power of the Holy Spirit, a response should be that you are running to God in humility and secret prayer and feeding on His Word. And I know I've used Hudson Taylor example a lot recently from the book, but those biographies just really impact me. And at some of the busiest times in China and the hardest times with riots and disease and hunger and challenges on the ministry and all these things going on, Hudson Taylor's son writes in this book, in his biography, that all the teaching and the preaching on prayer never had the impact on him that he had at 2 o'clock in the morning. Every morning he would hear this match strike and the lantern would be lit, and he knew for the next 2 hours that his dad would be spending in secret prayer and feasting on the Word. And those, all that load he was carrying, all that work he was doing, from the hours of 2 to 4 a.m., when he knew it would be quiet, he knew it would be undisturbed, and there he found the strength to do what God had called him to do, the strength for his ministry. And certainly no less for us. Verse 13, chapter 4. So we just got through with perfecting for the work of the ministry, or works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Unity and partnership in the ministry should be the result of this perfecting. This perfecting that should be going on even now, a result of that should be a unity and a partnership in the ministry, and a growing knowledge of and a deeper understanding of Jesus, and a fullness of bearing fruit and taking on His calls in the world. Instead of having our calls that we're passionate about and the things that we are passionate about, we take on the calls of Christ. That is a result of being conformed to the image of Christ. Do you see that? You become more like Christ, so the things that are important to Christ become more important to you. His cause in the world becomes dear to you. The Great Commission becomes dear to you because you are being conformed. So a result of your preparation is that you take on the cause of Christ in the world. Now, investing in others, which is ministry, right? Invest, whether that's a believer or a non-believer, investing in others is ministry. And that's been a primary theme of the teaching in this church, is to invest in others, to minister, and that it should be done in a John 7:27 type of a way. That is, streams of living water flowing from within. not done in our own strength. That only comes from an intimate walk with Christ. Now last week, I gave you some warnings about wrong motive in ministry. Ministry can be done from a wrong motive. Just because someone is doing acts of ministry does not mean that it's coming from a right motive. There can even be the wrong use of gifts. And we talked about that last week. Now another thing to be aware of, we won't go back into those other things from last week, is another thing to be aware of as that takes away from the unity of the body. As we invest in others, we have to take care that we do not take ownership of that person. What I mean by that is that this is my disciple and nobody else can have input in their life unless they come through me first. That's not how it works. I may have more responsibility in a person's life, but others don't need my permission to have input into them. Our investment should always pull people into the fellowship of the body, not isolate them from the body. That would be the first thing that you would be alert to. If you're discipling of someone, you're investing in someone, separates them from the body, then something's wrong with that. Your investment in them should draw them into the fellowship and the unity of the body. Paul advised Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to reliable men. In other words, we don't pull people off into the corner all the time and whisper secrets and pull them aside to just us. That's good. One-on-one is good. You know we believe in that. But that time should add to the fellowship of the body, or it's causing division. It is a miserable thing to labor alongside someone that is focused on the work of the Lord rather than the Lord. That's a miserable person to labor and to do the Lord's work with. So, this instruction is not just about doing more work. Ministry will come from intimacy with Christ. That must flow, be like the rivers of living water. That's what it must flow out of. But that does not say that ministry will not take initiation. You may have to initiate. Some things just come to you, don't they? Some ministry just comes to you, just falls in your lap. But you also have to initiate ministry. The writer of Hebrews tells us to exhort one another daily, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We are to spur one another on to ministry. So ministry does not always just fall in our lap. We sometimes have to initiate ministry, that is investment in others. We've read 1 Thessalonians 1, 6-8 many times as an example of a church that was ministering to others, that the people of the church were doing ministry. So let's go there quickly for just an example. 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's start with verse 4 instead of 6. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us. So He lived among them. He invested His life in them. They followed that example. They invested their lives in others. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, it cost them to do the work of the ministry. It was costly to them to do the work of the ministry. They suffered for it. You welcomed the message and the joy with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So, that example, and they did this quickly. This was a young church. They responded and they became ministers. They were conformed to the image of Christ. They followed the example given them, and they in turn ministered, invested in others to see them conformed to the image of Christ. And think of Paul's encouragement to Timothy to guard the deposit that was invested in him to guard the truth and to invest that truth and to invest it in the life of others. But even with discernment, you will not always see great fruit from your efforts. Paul didn't. We can't expect to see great fruit from every effort of ministry, every initiation of ministry that we have. He didn't labor because of results. That was not his motive to labor. Let's see if we can see why he did. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. I think we can see just a picture of his motive in ministry. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. Christ himself was his motive for ministry. In another place, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, Christ's love compels us. His motive was not the results that he got. His motive that was driving him was that very being conformed to the image of Christ. It was that surrender and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. It was Christ living his life through him. So he passionately, in the power of the Holy Spirit, went about his ministry. And yeah, there were results. And that made him happy. But that was not the motive. That was not the reason that he labored, was to get results. And we have to be careful of that. We have to be alert. We have to be alert to that when we start to minister. We want to see results. We want to see things happen. And if they don't happen, we count ourselves a failure. And that is not true. God says to be faithful. To be faithful in the acting out of your ministry. Be faithful in what you do. Trust in me. Do it with the word. Do it with relationships. Invest your life. He doesn't ask for that little form to say how many baptisms and how many members. He doesn't ask us for that. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. That is what he requires of you. To be faithful, to take on his calls and his purpose, and to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't ask for a tally sheet at the end of the day. And how many have you won? What have you done? How big a church did you have? Were you faithful? That's what he asked. And that's what he requires of us. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You know, this, I see this definitely in you guys. I don't see people blown around so much by all this stray teaching come sweeping through and all, you know, when you were younger believers, I'm sure you saw that in yourself more. But I see more of a solidness now, more a knowledge of the truth. The questions that you ask change. You know that as you grow in the Lord, the questions you ask, they start to change. You ask different questions. You ask better questions. The truth, as we turn to God, the truth changes our hearts and our minds and our actions. We are not knocked off course so easily. We become an active and wholehearted contributor to the cause and the purposes of Christ. That's what should be happening in your life. You should look for that to happen in your life. Verses 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now how many years have I been ranting and raving about Kingdom Outpost homes, about taking on the cause of Christ as the core purpose in your life? I hope those things sound kind of familiar to you. I've been ranting and raving about those things. The work of the church will be moving on when each part does this. That's what this is saying. When each part does its part to build up the body of Christ. Selflessly. Here's what happens. We protect ourselves. That's why you're not doing maybe the ministry that you could be doing, protecting yourself and your own, rather than giving yourself wholeheartedly to the cause and the purpose of Christ. So where are you? How is your ministry? How is your ministry? What is your ministry? Who are you investing in? Who are you investing your life in? And what is the purpose and the motivation behind it? Those are legitimate questions about being faithful. We are called into ministry. You are called into ministry just as much as I'm called into ministry. I have a specific ministry. You do too. You do too. It's spelled out. I've just spelled it out for you in Ephesians chapter 4. I can't tell you maybe exactly what it is, but if you're making a pie and you're bringing it over to sick people to encourage them, I can't tell you how to make that pie. It wouldn't be much help if I did. I can't tell these guys how to do music I can't do that. But yet my job is to equip them for ministry. How? They become more like Christ, and then they can do their ministry. You become more like Christ. You can do whatever ministry that God has called you into. So many people try to minister without that element. It's going to get burned up, not going to go into eternity with you. When Keith and Carlton and I, Ken wasn't able to be there this morning, but we got together and prayed, and they gave me permission to just stop when I was done. So we're done. So I hope you'll take what you got this morning. This has really been my heart for this church. This is still my heart for this church. That each person would give themselves without reservation to the purposes of God, to be ministers of the gospel, to be ministers of Christ, just equally to me, just in a different way. Have the same passion, have the same zeal to see people conform to the image of Christ. You're called to it equally as much as I'm called to it. That is my dream for you. It is. That's my prayer for every one of you. And I prayed that this morning for you, that that would be happening. And so I pray that that would happen even now as we put our trust in God.